This morning, we are addressing a topic which is probably a hard topic to address, and I reflected on the irony of the fact that a sermon series I picked in October that last year, that this topic came on Mother's Day. I didn't change it. I thought I'd just run with it because I sometimes feel that God's sovereign. I'm going to start by sharing a story. Which is a true story. It's not necessarily an easy story to listen to, but it is a easier story out of many stories that weren't very easy to listen to. We're looking at the topic of the Christian and domestic violence. It's been a topic that's been in our media. It's been a topic which Christians have been rightly been exposed as not necessarily addressing the best way. And it's also been a topic that people have got the idea that the Bible allows it. So with that as a note, let me read to you the story. The culprits were obvious. It was menopause or the devil. Who else could be blamed? Peter screamed at his wife in nightly tirades for her alleged insubordination, for her stupidity, her lack of sexual pliability, her refusal to join him on the tornado ride at Queensland Water Park, her annoying friendship with a woman he called Ratface, for her sheer complete failure as a woman. The abuse went on day and night as Sally bore a child, worked morning shifts at the local hospital and stayed up late pumping breast milk for her baby. She was deeply exhausted, depleted and worn. The night before Sally finally left her husband and the townhouse where they lived on Sydney's northern beaches, he had told her she was also failing her spiritual duties. Your problem is you won't obey me. The Bible says you must obey me and you refuse to yield. You're a failure as a wife, as a Christian, as a mother. Sally, an executive assistant who just turned 44, stared at her husband Peter, worrying about the neighbours and her sleeping daughter. Could they hear his roars through the thin walls? She knew what had flicked his switch, the simple act of coming down to say good night, which he interpreted as a lack of willingness to have sex. Peter then opened his Bible and read out some verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, head of the church, his body, and he is himself, its saviour. The next verse he read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. For years, Sally believed that God wanted her to submit to her husband, and she did her best, bending to his will and working to pay the bills despite the pain she was in. But on this night she was done. The next morning she packed her bags, grabbed some clothes for her daughter and left, taking the little girl with her. She left everything behind. That's a true story. My guess is that the names have been changed. It's one of many true stories that I've read on this topic. And as I said before, it's one of the few stories that is suitable to read out in this context. Now, the statistics regarding domestic violence, that is, violence in the family home, are very real. It's assumed that most domestic violence goes unreported. And so, just based on what is reported, the issue is huge. In a 2005 study, and I'm aware that every study can have its agenda, but in a 2005 study, it's estimated that one in three women who have experienced physical violence since 15 years old. Now that work adds up to about 2.56 million women in Australia. There are also stories from church-going families, from families who are involved in church leadership. The problem exists in every church, or all types of churches might be a better way to put it. The problem exists in churches that have a clear biblical gospel heart and a deep desire to be shaped by God's word. And when you listen to the stories, it is sadly clear that domestic violence exists in Bible-believing, conservative, gospel-focused churches just like us. So this morning we want to address this subject and ask, does the Bible allow for domestic violence? It's a highly relevant topic. But let me tell you, there's a possibility that the blokes among us might feel that they're on display or being we're all accused of domestic violence. This is not an anti-male topic. I won't go into it here. Blokes, if you feel that you're unfairly targeted on the topic of domestic violence, there is overwhelming evidence that blokes are the main perpetrators of domestic violence. One statistic. These are the statistics that we know of, but this one you'll see why we know of it. In New South Wales, over 12 years, there were 1,000 murders related to domestic violence. 92% of the people murdered were women. That leaves 8% were blokes. And blokes kill blokes in gay relationships. And men kill boys in family violence. And women sometimes retaliated and killed the spouse. 100% of domestic violence cases of those 1,000 murders were the result of male-driven domestic violence. That's a scary statistic, isn't it? Recently, in a context where someone suggested that maybe women bait the blokes and therefore the women use their mouth and the blokes use violence, words, use muscles. I don't think that's an excuse for domestic violence. Maybe women occasionally have baited blokes, but never, ever, ever is there a right response that uses violence against people. Now, there's lots I could share at the statistic level. I just wanted to share that one. I first want us to think through what is domestic violence, and then I want to ask this big question, does the Bible allow it? So has Peter correctly quoted or understood the passages that he read out to his wife? So let's ask the question, what is domestic violence? Here's a definition. It's a broad definition. So I think it's a helpful one. Domestic violence is a pattern of controlling and abusive behaviour used by an intimate partner during a relationship or after separation. I think that's a helpful one. It came from a domestic violence handbook for clergy and church workers, which is a Uniting Church publication, if I remember correctly. Domestic violence involves all types of abusive behaviour. You might just think it as something that comes from the fist. It's physical abuse, it's psychological abuse, it's sexual abuse, it's social abuse, it's economic abuse. You can't have any money and you can't go anywhere. You must do what I say. You can't have friends unless I've vetted them first. It's legal abuse. And it's spiritual abuse. So what does the Bible say regarding that whole topic? Has Peter understood correctly the passages he's reading to his wife? We live in a world where our media is anti-Christian, anti-biblical and anti-Christian, and they are really excited when Bible-believing, gospel-hearted people quote Scripture and quote it to do this sort of stuff. But have they understood what the Bible says? The short answer, just in case you wanted to know, is that Peter has not understood any of the passages he's used. So he quotes from Ephesians. Ephesians is a command. In that command, Peter is claiming that because he is the husband, the head, the wife must submit to everything he says and wants and desires. But submission in the Bible is never something that a husband or anyone can demand. See, the submission is wives submit to your husbands. The command given to wives, submission in Ephesians chapter 5, is a gift offered by a wife to her husband. And so for Peter to demand the gift means it's no longer a gift. It's not what the Bible is talking about here. And if Peter had read a few verses longer, he would have seen that his role is to love his wife the way that Christ loved the church. You see, Peter has misquoted the Bible and quoted only the part of it that he likes. And my feeling is that if Peter was a husband who loved his wife in the way that Christ loved the church, she might feel a lot closer to him. But I also want to say that that still does not give Peter the right to expect sex. You know, not giving sex is not a failure to submit. So if I love Danielle in the way that Christ loved the church and she submitted to me to me perfectly, which are two big ifs, if I did one and if she did the other, that does not mean sex on the demand. It doesn't even mean sex each week. Husbands, love your wives in the way that Christ loved the church is about you putting her needs before yours. It does not allow you to dominate or threaten or hit or verbally abuse or emotionally manipulate or financially abuse or control. It does not allow you to demand the sex that you feel that you need. It does not allow you to control her. Let's go to the passage which came from 1 Timothy. I'll read it out again because it's a while since I read it. Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. That is a passage that's talking about the order and role and responsibility in the church context. That passage has zero to do with the ability of a wife and a husband to discuss things, debate things, and argue over things in a godly way in their marriages. You see, to quote it in the way that Peter is quoting 1 Timothy is to quote it completely out of context. So, has Peter twisted scripture? The answer is yes. In fact, the Ephesians passage is turned to the exact opposite of what it's saying. If he'd only read a little further, he would have condemned his own actions. Sometimes people go to the creation order, to Genesis. That's where we read that passage before. When Adam created Eve, when God created Eve, he created Eve as a slave for Adam, is the way some people seem to understand a passage like this. Eve is there to do his will. He is to rule over her in the way that is to use her for his benefit. But the Bible speaks of Eve being a suitable helper, a co-worker in the task that God has given them. Sure, God does give male and female different roles, both in his created order and in his life of his church. But marriage is never the wife is the slave of the husband. She is always an equal co-worker. So it's important we understand, just in a couple of the verses that are used, we only really looked at three so far, we'll touch on more later, that God's word never in any circumstances allows a husband to abuse his wife in a domestic violence context. Or any other, by the way, but that's what we're looking at today. I want to step back from the topic and I have a look at the topic at a broader level, and then I want to then look at some of the ways we might be able to address it or confront it. Domestic violence, it's good to know how it happens. Here's just a rough diagram that would give you an idea. On the left-hand side is the triangle, the build-up to the point where the next point happens, where it's explosion. But there's always a build-up. It could be over a couple of days, could be over a couple of years, could be over a couple of milliseconds. So there's a build-up where something's not quite right and that followed by an explosion. Often verbal and physical. Mostly at first, especially at first, but sometimes actually when it's been allowed to continue for a long time, there's the teardrops on the right-hand side, the remorse and the guilt and the blame and the denial. Now, when you understand that, what happens next is you see the circle, it continues, nothing changes. The remorse, the guilt, the and the denial and the blame basically lead a victim to be completely confused about A, whose fault it was, and B, what the best steps forward for them might be. And so that's, if you ask the question of why are people often trapped in that, you can see the confusion that happens. So understanding that cycle can now give us the opportunity to look for ways to break that cycle. Now, I'm just sharing some thoughts, not any verse of scripture that says this is the step number one that you need to do, step number two, step number three. But I think these thoughts come from scripture in the way that a church needs to be speak the truth in love and to love and care for one another. What's the first thing we need to do? Well, I think we actually need to confront it. It's a more aggressive word, that confronting it. But I think we need to confront it because sometimes we do nothing about it and it just goes undercover. If you acknowledge that, firstly, if you acknowledge that domestic violence can easily happen in a church, then what that does is actually brings the topic up on conversation and acceptance. Sadly, in churches, victims of domestic violence often, when they get the courage to actually speak about it, are not believed. And when they do get believed, they do see a little later on, they get very empty platitudes shared with them. There are cases after case after case. I don't know, they do get some places, but there are many cases where pastors and church leaders don't believe what someone has had the courage to share with them. I think that's the first thing we need to do. The rest, I think, are in no set order. We need to give empathy, not sympathy. Let me try and tell you what empathy is. Empathy is when you try and understand someone else's situation and perspective. It's not a judgment. It recognises the emotions and the situation of the victim. You try and put yourself in their place. Sympathy, on the other hand, takes pity on them. It tries to make things better, but it doesn't actually connect with the person who's the victim very well. So empathy, not sympathy. We need to be people who pray. As I said, there's no set order in this. And we need to be praying with the victim and for a victim. And the situation in which they've had to flee from. Now, again, if someone comes and speaks to you privately, that's not a public prayer. So often that has been... Prayer can be misused, can't it? And that's not what it's there for. So pray with someone and pray for someone, but never pray out in a public context unless you have their permission. You need to listen. You need to be people who listen to their story. You know the great Australian habit of when you hear a story is to share your own. Really easy to do, you know. I'm going to up your story if it's a fishing story, you know, the fish or the, you know, whatever it happens to be. Don't share your story. Listen to their story. You might have been in that context yourself, and or you might have had lots of stories shared with you third person, but listen to their story. That's a skill, and it might ask you, might involve you asking questions but not making statements. But as you listen, be there. Be sure to actually listen, to hear what they're saying. It may not be in your realm of experiences, and from my experience, when people have had the courage to share their domestic violence situations with me, it's unfathomable from the world I live in. But I don't think they're making it up. In fact, I know they're not. Work to understand. Don't listen in order to reply or to defend, but just to understand their context and what it's like for them. This obviously is something that takes time, so you need to make yourself available. If they've had the courage to speak to you, then if we want to love and care for one another as Christians, we should make the time to do that well. You might have expected me to put this one first. We need to use God's word carefully. In the context of many churches, church victims, there often the Bible is well quoted or quoted lots, but very poorly quoted, might be a better way to put it, at the victim. It's quoted at them to justify what they haven't done or why this has happened to them. And so you need to use God's word wisely. I have heard lots of empty platitudes when it comes to people using God's word in this context. I've heard many helpful misuses of the scripture out of context. We're going to touch on some of them in a moment, but mostly these misuses of scripture come when it's answering the question of what does submission look like, should I leave, or is divorce ever an option? We'll touch on some of those in a moment. The final two things I wanted to mention sort of come together, know when to act and know who to go to for help. I've printed a pile of help places to go to in our newsletter this week. And so that is something that's worthwhile knowing about. You won't write them all down, so that's why I printed them there so you've got them. Let's go back to the question of asking when is it right to leave, or is divorce ever an option for Christians in this context? There are a whole pile of reasons why domestic violent victims don't often seek to escape. Probably one of the more the ones I've already raised is that confusion in that denial, blame, guilt, that sort of stuff, and remorse time. But there's also huge economic reasons that keep people trapped in domestic violence. How can you ever afford to leave? And is what I'm going to be worse than what I'm in? I was speaking to someone recently and they said their decision not to leave was because if they stayed, the husband wouldn't get access to the children. Yeah, think about that. They're prepared to put themselves in a violent context so that the husband doesn't get access, unfettered access to the children. So there's some reasons. On top of those, there can be things like guilt and shame and sadness or fear, a commitment to their marriage vows, a confusion about what the right actions might be, and a strong feeling of helplessness. That's just an overwhelming amount of things for someone in a domestic violence situation. Christians know that marriage is meant for life. And when we teach that in isolation to the big picture of what God's word says on the topic of marriage, that can trap people. So I'm stuck in this for life, regardless of what happens to me, can be the feeling. The Bible is very realistic, you know. The Bible understands the brokenness of me and you and knows what sin can bring to a marriage. And so when it comes to ask the question, should I leave? The answer actually biblically is leave if you're not safe. Now I'm going to get onto the divorce question in a moment. Leave if you don't feel safe. A victim might need support in that. To break that cycle of violence, to actually take the step away from the cycle so that the cycle can be fixed. They might need encouragement to do so. They might actually need to get some time to think clearly because life can be very messy when you're stuck in it. A perpetrator might need the break, the wake-up call to what has happened, so that they are forced to acknowledge and deal with actions. With separation, we must remember that this comes the aim of restoration, repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. But it needs to be said that forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. So in that context, what does the Bible say about divorce? A number of years ago, we looked at this topic. We spent 2 weeks looking at it. And so there's no way we can repeat in the next whatever time what we looked at over 2 weeks. So I strongly encourage you to read up on the topic. You can listen to the sermons off the internet, or if you prefer to read them, I can email you copies of them so you can read them. Feel free to yarn with us about it at another time. The reality is that divorce is always sad. Now, but the Word of God acknowledges that sometimes it is necessary in a broken world. We looked at this over the 2 weeks. Here's a 2 minute summary of 2 weeks. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, God's word says that unfaithfulness in marriage is a valid reason for divorce. Also in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 10 and 11, God's word says that neglect, and it defines it, a failure to provide food, clothing, or conjugal rights is another reason for divorce. Two Old Testament passages that look at it. We also know in that passage we'll look at later that God hates divorce. You see, God knows the reality of sin in our lives and the hardness of heart, the brokenness in which we are, but he also knows the depths to which sin can impact our relationships and our marriages. So in the New Testament, Jesus is asked a question in Matthew 19, verse 1. Is divorce okay for any reason? At that time, the Jews are in this full-on debate about Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 is saying. They're debating, what does this verse from the Old Testament mean? And they've come up with the idea, very much like Nofel's divorce of us today, that you could, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 means you could divorce for any reason. And so they asked Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. Divorce is not there for any reason. Divorce is only there in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, for unfaithfulness, which is what he answers in Matthew 19, verse 1. He's not commenting about the Exodus passage. He's just talking about the passage that the Pharisees are debating over. And so when given that one verse, he's saying, no, you got your understanding of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it's only about unfaithfulness in marriage. It's not about any reason for getting divorced, a no-fault option. So there's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 19. If you wanted to go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God is described as a divorcee. He divorces Israel because of their failure to keep the covenant. Pretty shocking, actually, when you think about it. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, the same is said when God says, she is not my wife and I'm not her husband. It's over between us. I have said to you time and time and time again, you need to come back to me, and you've chased after every other god. It's over. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, God again says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce, which I sent her away with? You see, the point I'm making is that God understands the brokenness that relationships can go to because he has lived through it. And so in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, when it says God hates divorce, you understand what he means. God hates divorce. He knows the sadness and the pain that a broken covenant causes. Now, when it comes to the context of domestic violence, and we ask the question, is divorce ever a possibility? Not only does God understand the level to which we can go to, but he also gives us more input into what a marriage covenant looks like. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands are to love their wives and not to be harsh with them. So let's go back to the question. Is separation ever an option? And the answer is, if someone is in danger, it is always to be encouraged. Is divorce ever an option? In the longer term, unrepentant, unchanged domestic violence, that's a clear long-term breach of a marriage covenant. That's a very valid reason for divorce when you look at what Scripture says. Now, there's my two, but it was probably a little longer minute summary of two sermons. I guess it is a huge topic. In fact, this topic of domestic violence is a huge topic. It impacts us, our churches, our families, and our society. Hopefully, we in this very brief look have got an insight into what Scripture does say, and so how easily it can be half-quoted or misquoted and taken out of context. I'd be surprised if this topic does not affect us as individuals. because of what you've experienced in the families of origin, because what you live in your current families, because of what your wider family is going through at this very time. It is a topic that could well cause us to fall on our knees in repentance for the ungodly behaviour that we've shown, often husbands to wives. But more importantly, I wanted us to talk about this topic because if we don't talk about it, we're pretending it doesn't exist. And if you're a victim of domestic violence, you will be listened to and you will be believed and you will be supported by us as a church. One of the great sad realities is that when domestic violence has happened in church contexts, guess who ends up leaving the church? The wife. And I want to say to you that if you are a victim of domestic violence, the perpetrator will be held to account, not you. If you've got questions, if this topic speaks to your situation or your family context on a wider scale, please contact us. Or the other contact details are printed in the newsletter. I'm going to pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this topic that we've been able to look at. We thank you your word is not silent on the brokenness that we can feel in the marriage relationship. We thank you that your word shows us how to repair and grow good, strong, healthy marriages. Lord, we pray that where sin has impacted this part of our marriage, you'll give us the courage to make a change, to acknowledge it, to be held accountable for it, and to live in light of what you've done for us. Lord, help us as Christians to really love and care for one another. As we often say we want to, help us to listen and to love and to have wisdom in knowing what steps flow from that. Lord, we do look forward to the time when all relationships will be perfect. But Lord, give us the courage to deal with what is clearly evident in our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.